Thank you, Pastor Gary. It is a privilege to be here. I wasn't sure. I didn't get the email. It's like, oh, you got the memo, you know? I didn't get it. So, and I've been waiting for it ever since about 2:30 Friday afternoon. I was just pulling onto Cedar Avenue. And for those of you who know the inner city, about 28th and Cedar is where our center is that I do pastoral counseling, and Cedar's just always a mess. And so I get this, I just picked up the phone quickly, and I see it's Pastor Ed, and I'm thinking, I can't have coffee today. You know? So I go around the block, and I stop, and he's left this message, and it's about Brother Gary, and he's on his way to the hospital, and so I'm thinking, well, now, am I supposed to go to the hospital, or am I supposed to go home? And I've been in enough of those situations to know it's like Gary says, it's just a buzz, you know. And so I decided, well, I'll just wait. And I didn't hear anything more, so I figured it wasn't critical, but I had no idea what was going on. And so then I get a text from Pastor Ed this morning, and it won't download. You know, so I send one back to him. So what's going on? And so he has this prophetic word about, you know, the cloud over us and everything. And some of you don't know this, but Gary and Joni and I have a lot of history. My wife, you know, we've known each other for a lot of years. And I wrote an email, or I guess a message on Messenger to Brother Gary about a month ago, is when he's going through his knee things, you know. And I said, I really miss you. I said, I don't know what has changed from, you know, when we worshiped together in Shakopee and now, but there's something noticeably different about you. And I said, I really miss you when you're not there. And now I'm not trying to idolize him or highlight anything that I shouldn't, but I, for many years, because my uncle knew him so well, I studied Jack Hayford, and I listened to a lot of things. Jack Hayford is a four-square minister out of Van Nuys, California, and has this church called Church on the Way, and they went through, back in the late 80s, they went through this phenomenal move of the Spirit. And I'll never remember Pastor Jack talking about the four corners of their church. And God gave him this message and said, as the cherubim covered the ark, he said, so I have given you four cherubim that will cover your sanctuary. And my spirit will be given freedom to flow. And I noticed Brother Gary as he moved around the sanctuary. This is the thought I had in my mind when I was writing to him. I noticed that as he went, there was an anointing that was flowing, and I missed it. I just really missed it. I just wrote to him and said, And I waited for an answer back from him, and he didn't answer me back. And I thought, man, I've offended the guy, you know. And so when he came back to church, he said, no, he said, I just didn't know what to say. And I said, well, okay. But then, you know, those of you that were here last Sunday morning, you saw Pastor Ed have a Holy Ghost meltdown, and it was great just to be in a place again. To see a pastor overcome by the Spirit in the presence of God. And then Brother Gary walked up, and he's, you know, having a, you know, what I call a Pentecostal crappie flop, you know. So, he's doing his thing, you know. And I'm sitting back there, and I'm watching. I got into the car, and I said to Rita, I said, what do you think about the service this morning? Oh, well, she said, it was good. I said, you know, what'd you think? And I said, well, you know, honey, I sat there and I didn't participate. I said, sometimes I just kind of was numb, you know, because It's been so long since I've been in a place where God was given freedom to move. And, I really do enjoy that. Now, again, I'm not going to highlight Brother Gary, but I just want to say this. A few weeks ago, he was preaching. And as you can see, I'm not a techie like Pastor Ed and Pastor Gary are. I don't have a tablet or a laptop up here. I've got my Bible, which is the Word of God. And I've got paper notes, and you've got paper notes, okay? And he closed his laptop, and he walked around the side here, and he says, and he starts talking about President Trump, and he says, I believe we're being given a reprieve. And I'm saying, oh, dear Lord, here it comes, Because I have been saying the same thing. I don't know anything about the spiritual life of Donald Trump. I've read the stories, I've read the reports, I've heard the same things that you've heard. But the guy, I mean, he just kind of switches back and forth. So sometimes you don't know really where he is spiritually, okay? But I will say this, I believe that the church is being given a reprieve. We don't know for how long. We don't know if Mike Pence will become the president after Trump is done. We don't know if Trump's going to have 4 years, 8 years. We don't know if something's going to happen even in his first term. We have none of those things. So I'm not here this morning to set dates. But I do believe this. I believe that the church is being given a reprieve today because we are in a declining culture. If you saw any of the hearings for the Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh, you will realize that there are people in our society today that their number one interest is murder. It's abortion. I was listening, I had the hearings going on in my study the other day, and one of my students walked in. He says, Pastor, what are you doing? I said, I'm listening to the Supreme Court justice being interrogated. And he says, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I think that there's a lot of people that are really pro-abortion. And he says, well, is that good or is that bad? He says, don't you believe in women's rights? I said, yeah, I sure do. I said, every woman has the right in most situations. I'm not talking about rape. I'm talking in most situations. A woman has a right to say no before she gets to this point. And I said, I'm convinced that if God puts his breath inside of that child in the womb, that God has a plan for that child's life. And that there are no disposable or throwaway children. And he looked at me like I was crazy. Because these people just aren't hearing this on the outside. I mean, you'd be amazed the number of students I have that have never heard that God is the creator of the universe. And they've been so steeped in evolution. And so this morning I just want to share with you a portion of scripture. I don't even know if they had, do they have it up there? Did you get it? You didn't get it, Tara? Okay. All right. So you've got the notes. Comes from Jeremiah, the first chapter. Jeremiah lived in a culture much like ours. Israel was about to be overrun by the Babylonians. And interestingly enough, Jeremiah prophesied. Some people believe that Jeremiah prophesied for 50 years, some for 40 years. But we know from Jeremiah's own writings that he prophesied during the times of three Judean kings, Josiah, Jeconiah, and Zedekiah. He sees the downfall of a people group. He sees the downfall of Jerusalem. God forewarns him long before it comes. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah literally is given the word of the Lord to the king. He has his scribe write it out. They take it to the king. The king says, well, this is just so much malarkey. He rips it up and he burns it. He burns the word of the Lord. The people had come to the point, they didn't even want to hear the word of the Lord. Okay? Now Jeremiah is such an accurate prophet that years later, Daniel is reading the prophecies of Jeremiah and he says, because of the writings of Jeremiah, we know that we're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And maybe God, by His grace, is going to allow us freedom early. And so we know that Israel didn't spend the whole 70 years in captivity. But Jeremiah just plainly laid out, this is why the people went into captivity. And might I say to you this morning this one little insight? And that little insight is this, is that our greatest enemy is not from without, but our greatest enemy is from within. And when a people group gets too comfortable, when the economy is good, when things are going great, they begin to forget about God. And that becomes the greatest enemy to any people. I'm here to tell you, that people that struggle, do I need to say that? That's good preaching, Pastor Dan. Come on. People that struggle keep their mind and their attention on God. And people that are comfortable begin to idolize themselves and their works, and that's where they get into trouble. So, God's just given me some things here. I'm a teacher. I am not a preacher. I don't claim to be a preacher. I don't even claim to be a good counselor. I'm a teacher. I just want to go through the Word with you this morning. So on this sheet of paper that you have, you'll see that all of this together, this is the Word of the Lord to Jeremiah, verses 4 through 19 of this first chapter. And then I have broken down the verses through the rest of the page. And you can just follow along with me. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you can see some things as we're going through this. I have a direction. I know what God wants me to say, but I'm not sure at what point He wants me to say different things. So, Father, we bow our hearts and our minds before You right now. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would come and direct us. You said, Jesus, You said that the Holy Spirit would come and He would remind us of everything that You've said and show us everything that You desire to be revealed. And so I pray this morning, Father, that You would reveal by Your Holy Spirit the things that we are to see and the things that we are to say. Guide us and direct us and keep us in Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Gary, what time am I supposed to be done?
4 o'clock.
Oh, all right. Okay, because I've been kind of watching the clock with you guys, and I noticed that you speak for about 20 minutes and, you know, a half hour. So I've been here for the last 5 minutes. I should be done no later than a quarter after 11. Let's go with it, okay? Verse number 4. Of Jeremiah chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Let's just break this down right now. Here's what God is saying to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, before you even were, when you were still a twinkle in your father's eye. Get it?
Yep.
All right. I formed you. I knew who you were. Why? Because we have the breath of God in us. That's where we get our life. The parent's only responsibility is to give the body. The soul and the spirit belong to God. The spirit is eternal. The soul is the part that gives us our emotion in which we think. When people say to me, what is going to go to heaven, my soul or my spirit, I say yes. Because when you get to heaven, you're still going to be able to think. Right? Okay. So our soul and our spirit, in fact, you know, the writer to Ecclesiastes says that when the body dies, the spirit returns to him who gave it. As pure and simple as that. So, to each one of us is given a measure of faith. Every person that's ever born has a measure of faith. Did you know that? Because their spirit came from God. Hello? That's why when you become a believer and you begin to understand certain things, you have this natural tendency, this natural drawing for heaven. Because you just want to go back to where you came from. That's the whole thing, okay? So, I formed you in the womb. I knew you. That word know, yada. It's a very intimate word, okay? Adam knew his wife. He became one with her. God said, when you were in the womb, I was one with you. Now, go tell the abortionist that. They'll lie. They'll just laugh at you. You know, they'll say, "What plant? You know, where did you jump off from? Or would you like a tinfoil hat?" You know, and that's the thing they're fighting for. Do you get it? We see a decline of a culture. You know, and what do we do in the midst of a declining culture? You know, we can put bumper stickers on our cars. We can do different things. You know, it's just, you know, what can we do in the midst of a declining culture? Paul lived in the midst of a declining culture. You know what he said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands, one without wrath and one without doubting, praying for those that are in leadership over them, not that their culture would be changed, not that their politics would be changed, but this is what he said, that you might live at peace. So in other words, in the midst of a declining culture, we can be people that live in peace. We don't have to like what's going on. In fact, I encourage you, get out and vote the right way. All right? Do what you can. But in the end, don't become discouraged because God is bringing you to a place of victory. Now, let's hear it, okay? God says, He says, I have sanctified you. That means I've set you apart. He says, I've ordained you. To be ordained literally means that you've been observed by the body of your peers and you've been sent out to do what you were called to do. God says, I've been observing. Now listen, God's talking about Jeremiah before he was even born. Wow, you talk about having a plan for your life. Before you were even born, God had a plan for your life. Psalm 139, I made for you a calendar of days. God knows every day. God knows every day of our lives. Man, I take these guys that have spent years in alcohol and drugs, and they've said, Pastor, you know, what about me? And I'll say, you know what? Everybody wastes a few days in their calendar. That doesn't mean your life is over. Make the rest of your life count. Come on, let's make the rest of our life count. We might have wasted. We can't live in the past. Those that live in the past never go forward into their future. You know, so we can't live in our past. We want to come into our future. God has a future. Now listen to what God says. So Jeremiah says, he's just like us. He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. What he's saying is what, you know, whenever I open up my mouth, it just kind of sounds stupid. All right? So God says to him, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And let's just break this down, all right? There's a whole lot of people that say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a missionary. Okay? But you, where has God sent you? Wherever you are, God has sent you there. Let me give you an illustration. About a week ago, Rita and I had an appointment at a clinic. And Rita went with me to this appointment. And I had to use a little boy's room before I could get on the elevator and go down to my car and get going. Because we had things to do. People to see. Places to go. So I had to be ready. And so I'm coming out of the washroom. And I hear Rita say, just a moment, there's one more. All right? And I see this little kid running around, and I knew that he was from an Islamic background. So I get onto the elevator car, and here is this lady all decked out in her paraphernalia, and she's holding the button on the door, and I come in, and you know, there's this kind of this tension that's going on, all right? Because I am a man. Now, in any culture, a man is not supposed to have direct eye contact with an Islamic woman, all right? So I'm breaking all kinds of protocol because I want to look at her. And I want to say thank you because that's just what you do. I was just raised with etiquette. That's what you do. You just you look at somebody, you say thank you, you have eye contact. But I'm breaking all kinds of protocol. And so she lets go of the button and the door shuts and the Holy Spirit says to me, thank her. So I looked her in the eyes. I looked directly in her eyes and she looked back at me, you know, and I'm thinking, yeah, jihad, you know, no, there's going to be war here. Okay. And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, thank you. And she said, you're welcome. Now, I have no idea what that little bit of kindness did for that woman, but I was sent in that time, in that place, to minister to that person. And all I said was thank you. Hopefully, I brought some healing to a cultural clash. All right? Did you know that God loves Islamic people just as much as He loves Germans and Swedes and Norwegians? Did you know that? Okay. Did you know that there is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that says that someday there's going to be a road that goes from Syria to Egypt, and when they get to Egypt, there's going to be a sign written in Hebrew welcoming God's people into Egypt. Now, folks, we're talking about Islamic territory. That God is going to bring a road of healing. Does that mean that I like everything that they do and say no? Does that mean that if I lived in the 5th district, I would vote for Ilhan Omar? No! Okay, because I don't approve of all the stuff. But I do realize this, that God loves His creation. And He sends us into various places to minister to His creation. It doesn't have to be at the front of a church. In fact, the least thing I have to do today is to speak to you. The greatest thing I can do today is to encourage you to duplicate what I do and go out there and do something in the world. If all of our religion is confined to the walls of this building, then we have not done the work of God. But we duplicate ourselves. A young man walked past my door day after day after day looking at me. When guys come into our center, you know, they wear either flip-flops or slippers and they shuffle. And it's not uncommon for 2 weeks for guys to go into one of our guest beds and just sleep and only get up to use the restroom and to go get something to eat. And we have to have people go and say, you know, you got to take a shower, you got to shave, you got to do this, you got to start taking care of yourself. And so for 2 weeks, this young man walked past my door. And I said to him one day when he said, "May I come in?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Why didn't you do this earlier?" And he says, "Because I was afraid of you." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because I know that you don't approve of what I've been into." I said, "No, I don't approve of what you've been into, but I said, I love you. And I said, I want to see things changed in your life." And we just started talking. And I said to him, when you were a kid, where did your parents take you to church? He says, "I'm Catholic, but we never went to church." I said, "Never?" "No." I said, "As far as I know, I've never been in a church." I said, "Were you baptized?" "What was that?" So I'm pretty sure he wasn't baptized. He said his sister did something with communion one time. I said, "Really?" I said, "She took first communion?" "Yeah, but none of us went." Okay, so that was his whole projection of the church was wrapped up in this guy sitting behind this desk, just waiting to pounce on him, So we just start some dialogue, and he starts coming to class and he's taking notes, and I notice his notebook is just getting, you know how they get wrinkled and warped, when you write, and he's just taking more and more notes. A week ago Monday, he comes into my study and he sits down. And he says, "Pastor, my liver's healed." I said, "What?" I didn't even know he had a bad liver. He says, "My liver was big. You could feel it. The doctors wanted to maybe give me a liver transplant." He says, "My numbers are supposed to be like 70. And he says, "They were up in the hundreds. And he says, he says, "They thought I was going to die." "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "So what happened?" He says, "Well," he said, "I started going to chapel services and they prayed for people. And, he says, "I went to the healing rooms and somebody prayed for me there." And he says, "I don't know when it happened, but," he said, "my liver's healed." He said to me, "Why would Jesus heal my liver?" I said, "Because Jesus just wants to show you that he loves you." Now I said, "Don't get too used to this, because there's probably going to be some things that you're going to face that aren't as much fun as having a healed liver." I said, "The devil's had you on his team for so long. Now that God's winning, he's going to come after you, And he says, "Yeah," he says, "that's what my girlfriend said." I said, "Really? So what'd your girlfriend say?" He said, "Well, my girlfriend says I'm starting to sound just like her dad." I said, "Really? Yeah." He said, "Her dad was a drunk, and he went to Teen Challenge, and he got sobered up, and he goes to Celebration Church." And I said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." And he says, and now I'm not coaching this kid. You got to understand, I'm not coaching this kid at all. He's just coming to class, and he's just, he cleans my bathroom every other day and, that type of thing. Yeah, I got a bathroom in my office, at my own bathroom. That's nice. When you live a bunch of old drug addicts, you want your own bathroom, believe me. So anyway, he comes in, he cleans my bathroom, and makes sure things all set up. So I haven't been coaching him as to what to say. He's going back and telling his girlfriend all these things all by himself. And she says to him, "Well, you're starting to talk sound just like my dad. You're starting to talk like a Christian, like somebody that's saved, all right? Go where I tell you to go." A lot of times, folks, it's just going to be one person at a time. One person at a time. One person at a time. God hasn't sent us necessarily to the masses. Yeah, it's fun to see the masses that Reinhard Bonnke preaches to, but we're not all Reinhard Bonnke. For the most part, it's going to be one person that we're going to have an ability to rub shoulders with, and we're going to help that person. Now notice this. God says, "I command you to speak whatever I command you to speak. I want you to speak it." And he says, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, if you're following in your notes, you'll see that I have underlined this part. I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. If you go down to the 19th verse, God says to Jeremiah, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, I just have a few moments left to speak, so I want to say something. If something is said in Scripture once, it's important. If it's said twice, it's not to be forgotten. If it's said three times, it is irrevocable. Okay? So this is something that is it's not to be forgotten. God's purpose in our lives is to bring deliverance. And here's something that's important, Lori, for us to see. Okay, God, and we're going to see here that God literally says, if we get that far, that God says to Jeremiah, I'm going to watch over my word. He says, I will watch over my word to perform it, okay? So this is the word of God. Now notice, when Jeremiah wrote this, there was no chapter headings. There were no verses, okay, as we have the verses and the numbers, what we call addresses, okay? So the Holy Spirit watches over this to preserve this very portion of Scripture so that we have it twice in the same portion of Scripture, something that God says, I'm here to deliver you. He doesn't want that to be forgotten. That is a promise of God that is not to be forgotten. In fact, it's quoted enough times in Scripture that you can make the case that it's irrevocable. So here's how it works. I know Adam. I've met him a few times. He's been kind enough to come back when I sit where Maurice is sitting this morning, and he shakes my hand and he smiles at me, okay? But we have had no previous conversation. I had no idea what he was going to play this morning. I had a confirmation from Pastor Ed that this was going to be a day in which there was a cloud of glory over the sanctuary and that God was going to bring things together. Adam had no idea what God had laid on my heart to speak about this morning, but if you notice the choruses, they were about victory, they were about God speaking to us. What was that one? There's no fear, something about, okay, which is exactly what God is speaking about here. It happens all the time. Okay? So, God is saying to us in more ways than one, I am here to deliver you. He doesn't want us to forget that. His whole purpose is to deliver us. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what the political party that's in power at that point in time says. And by the way, there are political parties that really scare me. So, you know, and it's getting so that all of them really scare me. Because you just don't know. It's like one day, they just change like the wind, you know. They're like the wind thing vane that's on top of a building, you know. And they just kind of turn around, you know. And sometimes they're just kind of going in circles, okay. So you just never know what's going on. So the Lord, now I want you to notice this. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, what other prophet in Scripture does God touch his mouth? Isaiah. When he comes into the presence of God. Here comes this powerful prophet that's been pointing out to people all of their problems. For five chapters, and by the way, in Scripture, five represents grace. So for five chapters, he's been telling Israel just how bad they are, okay? And suddenly in the sixth chapter, Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And His train or His glory filled the temple. He talks about those angels that He sees flying back and forth, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And then He says, because He's presented with the presence of God, He says, "Behold, I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, I am so undone." And then He sees an angel take a coal from the altar and touch His lips and purifies His lips. The Lord says, "I've touched your lips." You know, if you haven't allowed God to touch your lips this morning, allow Him to touch your lips. Just come into His presence and understand there's nothing I can do without having my lips touched. And God says, He says, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. I've set you, you puny little prophet, over nations and kingdoms." And He says, "This is what I want you to do." He says, "I want you to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down and to build and to plant." Notice this. He says, "I want you to stand in front of your culture, and I want you to root out the problem, to pull it down, and to destroy it." There's no way you can walk into your culture and be liked. Jesus said, "They hated me first." He says, "You know, come on guys, if they hated me, they're going to hate you." There's no way that you can be, and I'd love to be liked. I spend a lot of time just, you know, wanting people to like me. And that's, in some ways, you know, live at peace, you know, with all men as you know, God. So we're called to live in peace with all men. But on the other hand, there's going to be conflict. And you know what? Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. It's just like the guy sitting behind the desk. "I didn't want to come talk to you because I knew that you didn't like what I was into." Right? They knew that I represented something that they weren't representing yet. I go to graduation and time after time after time. It happened last Thursday night. A guy stands up and he says, "Pastor Dan, I'm glad you're here tonight. You know that I didn't want to come to your class." Why? Because he's going to be confronted with the scripture. I don't stand there and say, "You guys, you're just such a bunch of, you know, nincompoops, and you've wasted your lives." And I don't know. I just open up the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians says things like, "You will have nothing to do with things that are unclean. Let no unrighteous thing come from your mouth." No foolish jesting. You know? You know, what fellowship does light have with darkness? You're gonna find, there's two spirits in the world. There's the spirit of the devil and there's the spirit of God. Everybody's gonna follow one of those two spirits, and you can't follow both of them. You're gonna follow one or the other. You know, hey, and I didn't write it. Right? It's not mine. I don't own it. I didn't write it. You know, when you study the book of Ephesians, the first chapter is all about the new man, the renewed man. And then the second chapter is about the renewed man having fellowship with other men. And then the third chapter is about, you know, the congregation coming together. So you're going to have fellowship with God, yourself. You're going to have fellowship with God and others. You're going to have fellowship within the congregation. And then you get to the fourth chapter, and Paul says, now you might be able to understand, if you're going to be at peace with people in the congregation, here are the gifts that God has given. You know? And then from there, he just starts putting it all together. He starts laying it out. Here's how you're going to live with one another. You can't, because you can't live with yourself. If you can't live with yourself, you'll never live with anybody else. All right? So behold, I have put words in your mouth to be over nations, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I'm going to stop here. This is going to make 2 points. He says, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see a branch of an almond tree. How many of you hear God speaks to you in visions and you see things? He doesn't always tell you, okay, there's a lady in the back, and she sees things, okay? Sometimes God speaks, you know, people will see snakes or they'll have visions of, you know, something, and they'll see things. And so God puts before Jeremiah two visions. He sees this almond branch and he sees a boiling pot. All right? And so I'll just briefly explain these to you. The almond branch. In Scripture, God often uses different types of vegetation as illustrations for things, okay? Let me give you, for instance, Jesus sees a fig tree, and he walks over to the fig tree, and there's no figs on this tree, so he curses it, all right? Why should Jesus expect to find figs on this tree? Because a fig tree forms its fruit before it forms leaves. So it's only natural to think that a tree with leaves on it is also going to have fruit because the fruit is there first. Kind of backwards, right? Okay. So we understand what Jesus is talking about here with the whole idea of the fruit. So the almond branch, okay? Almond branches are very common in Scripture. The first time we really see the importance of the almond branch is in Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron had a rod that was made of an almond branch. And Aaron's rod, if you'll remember, it was Aaron's rod that was thrown at the feet of Pharaoh and it ate snakes. It was Aaron's rod that was put into the waters of Egypt and they turned to blood. All right? So when Aaron's rod brought before all of the other tribes, when Aaron's rod is put in with the other rods and his buds, it represents the power of God. God said, my power will be upon the person that has this rod. So Aaron knew that everything he did, nothing he was going to do, was going to be without the power of God. So when Jeremiah sees this almond, when he sees this almond branch, he realizes that God says, my power is going to be with you. Not only that, the almond branch, the almond tree, is the first tree in Israel to give forth fruit. So it is the early fruit, all right, which is a picture of quickness. I am going to empower you and I'm going to do it quickly. Okay? What's going to take place is going to take place quickly. I love that. God's going to do something and He doesn't wait around. He's going to do it quickly. Whew. Man, that's one of the reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Because He's going to get me out of here quickly. And then the earth can suffer. Hallelujah. I'm not going to fiddle around. You know, I see sometimes, you know, that could be mid-tribulation. But I keep saying, God, I believe You're going to do something quickly. Do it quickly in my life. Hallelujah. Okay. So I'm going to do it quickly. And then notice this. God says to him, Jeremiah, what do you see? He says, I see a boiling pot. And he says, it's not leaning toward the north, it's leaning toward the south. He says, it's coming from the north, all right? A boiling pot represents judgment, all right? In the Scripture, God's enemies come from the north. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north? God protects His people from the things coming out of the north. Babylon was going to come out of the north. Babylon in Scripture represents two things. It represents people. You have the city of Babylon. You have the nation of Babylon. Okay? And it represents spirits. Go back to the book of Zechariah. And in the book of Zechariah, you have these two winged women that take this basket, and it has an evil woman in it, and they take it to Shinar. That represents the evil woman that we see take place in the book of Revelation, the harlot that rides the beast, that becomes drunk on the blood of the saints. It's evil religion. We see it building today. Watch out for this pope. I don't know if he is the last one, but this man is evil. He is evil personified. And I am convinced that it's not just the pope, but we're seeing a lot of other major denominations today align themselves with the philosophies and the theologies that this pope holds, such as homosexuality, abortion, all kinds of rights, okay? Just all the things that, you know, that are coming together. Folks, what we see coming together right now on the world stage is exactly what we have been warned about in the Scripture. God says, these are the things that are coming upon your world. Be ready, beware. God is giving us a challenge. Do I believe that everybody in this room this morning is going to be a prophet such as Jeremiah? No, but I do believe that God is giving us a word today, a very prophetic word. God says this in the book of Amos. He says, I will not do anything without, first of all, revealing it to my people, the prophets. And I believe that God is raising up in this generation people that will hear the voice of the Lord. You say, prove it in Scripture. All right? God said this through the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He says, young men will have visions, old men will dream dreams. He says, upon my women and upon my children, they shall prophesy. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes a prophetic movement that cannot be stopped. Folks, what do we need today? We need and desire an outpouring of the Spirit of God more than ever before. More than ever before. A major denomination today, I'll name them, the Assemblies of God, born out of a Pentecostal movement. That's where I have my roots. Rita and I spent 25 years credentialed in the Assemblies of God. I don't hate them, okay? But do you realize today the most recent statistics are that fewer than 25% of people that attend Assembly of God churches speak with other tongues? 10 years ago, Gordon Anderson, former president of North Central University, said this. He said, if it was the Pentecostal distinctive that made the Assemblies of God what they are, what will they be if they reject the fullness of the Spirit? That's where we stand, people. It's not in us. It's in the Spirit of God. It's in the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to cause things to blossom. It's going to cause snakes to eat snakes, rivers to turn into blood. It's going to cause people to speak what God wants them to speak and to see what God wants them to see. Not what they want to see, but what God wants them to see. Get ready. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and sit back and do nothing. The Holy Spirit will challenge you to move, to speak, to see, literally to live and to be delivered. The Lord God says, for I am with you to deliver you. He desires that His people be delivered. Father, we thank You for the word that has come this morning. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to this word. Not faithful just in mouthing it, but in experiencing it and allowing it to move us and to change us and to cause us to be who and what You desire for us to be. And we say all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.